Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
Our reading this morning is from Luke 23, verses 26 to 43. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you on Good Friday. My name's Nat. And just before I talk about that passage and about Good Friday, we're going to watch a short video. I just encourage you to use this time. It's, if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, it's just a little bit of footage from that movie and with some music and stuff over the top. I hope it'll just help you to kind of set the scene, to get your mind in the right place where I think we want to be for this Good Friday. It is in one sense, it is a joyful occasion, in one sense also a very serious occasion. And we don't want to sort of be totally depressed, but we do want to be, you know, somber about this day, about what we did to Jesus. What God went through because of our rebellion and our sin. There are two truths that if we grasp them, make all the difference in the way that we live, the way that we respond to Jesus, and the way that we spend eternity. These two truths are what I submit are the essence of the Bible, the essence of the story of the Bible, and they're most clearly seen in the cross of Jesus. I believe that if we want to understand life, if we want to understand who we are, if we want to understand God, then we do well to look carefully, intensely at the story of Jesus, and particularly at the cross of Jesus. I believe we learn more from looking at this moment than we do from reading 1,000 pop psychology books or watching Dr. Phil episodes or reading religious or philosophical treatises. This event is the turning point in history. It's the greatest day in history. And it's a defining moment where we see two truths that are articulated again and again throughout the Bible, but which are demonstrated most fully at the cross. And the first truth is this: we are more wicked than we ever, ever feared or imagined. We're more wicked than we ever feared or imagined. Most people, I think if they're honest, would say if they had to stand before God on Judgment Day and give an account of their lives, they would fall short. It takes either a very brave or else a very stupid person to say that they would be able to stand before a holy and perfect God on Judgment Day and not be found wanting. Yet, the fear of that reality pushes many of us, I think, into thinking that, or at least hoping that maybe we will be okay, or it pushes us perhaps to not think about it at all, just block it out of our minds. The problem is, at the cross stands as evidence that we are more wicked than we ever feared. And it does that in two ways. The first way it does that is it shows us that we killed God. It's a horrifying thought to ponder what we did to Jesus. And the Bible is clear, we did it. It wasn't just those Jews or those Romans, those people back then. We killed Jesus. The Bible says this in a number of ways. In John chapter 1, John says, God came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Later on, he says, light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Something is wrong with us, very wrong with us, when God, perfect goodness, perfect beauty, perfect light, comes into the world to love us, to save us, and we kill him. And what this signifies, this killing of God on the cross, is a cosmic rebellion, a rejection that goes on in our hearts every single day in the way we live our lives without reference to God, living our own way, rejecting the one who made us, telling God to get stuffed. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second way the cross stands in evidence, is that the Bible states that Jesus took the punishment we deserved. This, again, is an extremely frightening and confronting reality. The Bible states again and again that the punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus, that he paid the price for our sin, that he took what we deserve: death, separation from God, banishment from God. It should have been us on that cross. Should have been us on the cross. And that stands as evidence that we are terrible, terrible sinners. That we deserve death and judgment. That we are more sinful and more wicked than we even feared. That's the first truth. But there is a second truth. That we are more loved than we ever imagined. If the cross of Christ presents us with the horrifying reality of our wickedness, it comes with equal force to say that we are loved more than we could ever have hoped or imagined. And the thing about these two truths is that most people tend to find one of them easy to believe and the other hard to believe. Some people find it easy to believe that they're a sinner, but hard to believe they are loved. Some people find it hard to swallow that they are wicked, but easy to believe that they are loved. And a lot of that depends on the way, you know, we were brought up, the way what our parents told us and things like that. But let me submit that what we need to do is believe both of these truths more and more and more. Both truths. Let's focus for a minute on the love of God at the cross. The Bible says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. A propitiation means that Jesus took the wrath, the righteous anger and judgment of God was poured out upon Jesus. And let's imagine for a minute, although it's impossible to ever fully imagine, the pain that Jesus went through on this day. We can think about the physical pain, excruciating physical pain that crucifixion was. But the suffering that Jesus went through was far, far more than just physical pain. He was relationally, emotionally, everyone had deserted Jesus. No one was with him at the end. The worst part of it was that even his Father forsook him. That he was not just alone from the disciples and his friends, but cosmically, ultimately, he was alone, abandoned on the cross. That was the worst part of what Jesus went through. A long-standing problem for the Christian faith has been the problem of suffering and evil. And how can God be good and sovereign yet allow suffering to continue in the world? And what thoughtful Christians have concluded after a lot of study of scriptures and especially study of the cross is that we don't know all the reasons why God allows suffering and evil. We don't know what the answer is, but we do know what the answer isn't. We do know that the answer cannot be that God doesn't care, that he doesn't care about our suffering, or that he can't identify with our suffering. because on the cross we see Jesus bearing all our sins, suffering intense pain and suffering in our place for us. He loves us. He loves us. Now, I've presented these two truths, which I think are the most important truths in the universe, the most important truths in the Bible. How do we respond? Well, we're going to look a little bit now at these two criminals that have been crucified next to Jesus. In the passage that Sue read out. And what we'll see is that there are two different responses to Jesus. One of the criminals gets saved, and the other doesn't. The difference between them, well, let me read it from verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The first criminal's attitude to Jesus shows us what? A failure to grasp the first truth. He doesn't think he's more wicked than he ever imagined. And so consequently, he sees Jesus not as sin bearer, but as life improver. Thanks for that. That was intentional. That was like music. He doesn't see Jesus as sin bearer, as life improver. He believes in Jesus, in a way, doesn't he? What does he say? He says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He kind of believes that Jesus is or might be the Messiah and that he can save them. But what does he want? He wants to, get down from the cross. That's what he wants. See, people tend to think of the two responses to God or Jesus as being either acceptance or rejection, but that's not the case. The majority of Australians believe in God. The last census we took, 65% of the country said they were identified most strongly as Christian. Less than 10% said they were atheists. The problem in this country and the problem with this criminal was not so much believing in Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He just believed in him for the wrong thing. The same as most Australians. What the first criminal wanted was life improvement Jesus. He didn't see sin as his biggest problem, whereas the second criminal did. The first criminal doesn't get it. The second one does. So what do you see right now as your biggest problem? If we went round the room, I suspect it would range from perhaps some fairly trivial things to perhaps through to some more serious things. It might be, my biggest problem is I'm overweight. Or I'm, financially struggling at the moment. Or I'm sick. Or someone, I've got cancer, or someone in my family has cancer. I'm unemployed, I need a job. I'm lonely. I'm anxious. I've got depression. And the Bible says that God loves us and cares about all of these things. But the Bible also says that actually, as serious and as devastating as some of those things are, the problem is much, much worse and much deeper than those things. The problem is sin. Our biggest problem is sin. And all the first criminal wants from Jesus is alleviation from pain. Now, I can kind of understand where this guy's coming from. He's on a cross. I mean, it's, you know, you can understand that'd be the first thing you think of. Like, oh, this hurts. I want to get down, please. I mean, he's in a serious amount of pain. He'll believe in Jesus as long as he helps him get down from the cross. And actually, this man's response is not just kind of inward and self-centered and shallow. It's worse than that. It's offensive to Jesus. Because look at what it says in verse 39. It says he railed at Jesus, or the NIV translation says he hurled insults at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." This is how most Australians treat Jesus. Life improvement Jesus. And it's offensive to Jesus because he came to bear sin. He came to rescue us from the judgment of God at the cost of his life, not simply to give us more ease and more peace, to take away our sin. There's a story in Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. It's pretty well known, but it's a bit weird. If you remember the story where there's a paralytic and he wants to get healed, and so his friends try and get him to see Jesus, but the room is too crowded. They can't get him into the room normally, so they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him into the room, and they want Jesus to heal this man. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," which is a bit weird. I mean, I can imagine they were like, okay, yep, cool, thanks. But this guy can't walk. This is what we're here for. This happens throughout the Gospels. Jesus is trying to show people that actually their greatest need, they might think that it's being healed of being paralytic or whatever, but it's actually forgiveness of sin. And many of us, because we don't understand this, we want Jesus to take away the effects of sin without taking away the sin itself. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. That's like asking me to take away the symptoms of cancer without taking away the cancer. I have to come and deal with the cancer. And so the first criminal remains in his sin, and he remains outside relationship with God because he doesn't see sin as his main problem. But the second criminal, he does. Look at what he says in verse 40. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And what does Jesus say to this man? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He sees his biggest problem, sin. He understands he's guilty. He deserves to be on that cross. And so, a question for all of us as we come to Easter, we look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Is he our sin bearer, or is he merely our life improver? When you pray, is your first thought, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sin"? Or is it, Lord, please help me with this exam that I've got coming up, and help me with, you know, this, that, and the other. It's not wrong to pray those things, don't get me wrong. Good, God loves to answer those prayers. He does answer those prayers. But in the end, if you look at the God of the universe hanging on a cross, and that's all you ask of him, you offend him. He came for so much more than to help you pass your exams. He came to take away sin, and he wants you, he wants me to respond to that by saying, "Forgive me, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." So this Easter, I want us to have a heart check. Are we treating Jesus as a dispenser of goods, as a life improvement Jesus? Are we making a mockery of the cross and of the death of Jesus by treating him that way rather than as sin bearer? It may also be that you need to examine your beliefs. Which one of the two truths is it? Do you need to go back and realize again that you are far worse than you ever feared or imagined? Or do you need to go back and see that you are more loved than you ever dreamed of or imagined? Because that's the message of Easter. That's the message of the cross. Father God, we don't want to make a mockery of the cross. We don't want to pour contempt on what you did. We don't want to pour contempt by trivializing our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion, nor by trivializing or undermining your love for us. Lord, we want both truths to burn in our hearts. That we may respond to you, Jesus, the way you want to be responded to, the way you deserve to be responded to. And have mercy on us, Lord. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of your glory. But we thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you died for us, that you offer us peace, you offer us reconciliation, if we would just come to you and repent and trust in you, Jesus. Amen.